So I'm going to start off on kind of a negative note. Look at this. I got all these petals and stuff. I am so tempted to do that, and I won't. So that was free. Here's what I want you to think. I want you to think of something that you are afraid of. And the category is this, something that you believe that if you had a one-on-one and God were talking to you about your life right now, that there's something he would say, I really want you to deal with this. And it just strikes fear in you. I think we probably all have this in common, that there are things that impact us pretty negatively because of fear. We can hide it pretty well, but truth is there's fear that just lurks right underneath. I'll give you some categories to think about. It could be standing up to someone that's a bully or using their power wrongly at work or at school. And the truth is, you'd rather not stand up to them because of the heat you'll take if you do. Could be speaking up at work because there's some unethical, immoral, or illegal practices going on. The fact is, if you say anything about it, there's a good chance it's going to jeopardize your career or definitely going to impact your chance to be promoted. So you just are silent. You may be in a dating relationship that you know is not good, it's not healthy. God would rather you not be in it, but you're thinking, I'd rather have this than be alone. And so you just keep up with it. A couple things happen in the summer. One is that we're out a lot. And in your neighborhood, there may be a tendency for people to gossip. And you're in it, and you know, I shouldn't be listening to this. And in fact, I ought to say, please don't talk about our neighbor that way. But then you know the moment you do that, you're the new target. So you're just quiet. Some of us have got habits or things in our life that we think we've been hiding them pretty well. But we know as time has gone on that it's become more and more dominant in our thinking and our behavior, and we wrapped our life around it. But to face it and to ask for help, then I think I'll be one of those people. And I'm just hoping it goes away. Some of you visiting with family in the summer, and there are family messes that have been going on for a long time, generationally maybe. And you know you should say something, but no one does. They always go along to get along. You don't want to rock the boat because you know if you do, someone's going to take an oar and beat you with it. So you just let it go and just hope vacation. In fact, you're hoping work calls you so you can shorten it. There are others of us that the fear is just identifying as a follower of Jesus Christ. It has become less kind of popular in our culture because there are stereotypes and caricatures that have been built. And you know, you're thinking, man, if my friends find out that I really am following Jesus, then they're going to label me a certain way, and that would be horrible. I'm just not going to say anything. I mean, I don't know what it is, but I think every one of us have this in common. There are things that we deal with where fear takes over. And we're going to be looking at this today. I can't hide the fact that we have this up here. We're doing this. We've done it the last few years where our summer camp and our what we do in our adult service and the rest of our ministry, we're taking on these same themes together. And so we're looking at today at this idea of courage. This is my working definition. Courage is it's facing fear in order to handle something dangerous, difficult, or risky. And I'm not talking here just about like climbing Everest or something like that. The idea here is something, facing something that I believe would honor God, something that God would want me to do, but it's going to cause me to have to face a fear and there's some danger to it. It could be risky. It could go south. And so I want you to think about whatever it is that might be going on with you, and I want you to think of that in the context of what we're looking at today. My understanding about courage is it's something that's developed over time. It doesn't just magically appear. And the components I want us to look at, and we're going to be looking at it in a story in the Old Testament, is it courage that God rewards. And he can't wait to come and support us. When we face When we're trying to accomplish something we know would honor him, that would please him, and we're facing our fear with courage, the kind of courage God rewards is built on these three things. It's got conviction, and it has action tied in with that, and then there's an endurance that goes along with it. We're going to be looking at it's a real common, even if you're not in church, you've heard of David and Goliath, and it's usually used as you've got the little guy and going against the big guy. It's kind of like the Redskins and any team they face. And we are always David, by the way. I mean, you get this idea that somehow the David and Goliath thing, and what happened is familiarity with it, we've lost the meaning of it. And so I'm going to look at these three things in David's life. This thing about conviction. Conviction just means being convinced of something. Something is true. And David, he was convinced that the Lord should be trusted and honored. From the time he was a little guy, he had been trained to believe that there's a God that is good, and he deserves in my life to be trusted and honored. And it's critical because as we watch through David's life and his example in this story, we're going to see how that conviction was foundational for everything. In the historical account of David and Goliath, sometimes we hit a few high points, but we miss some things. So we're going to be spending some time. This is in 1 Samuel 17. I hope you'll take some time maybe this week and read through this. But David's conviction about God needing to be trusted and honored and deserving it, it was something he grew up with. Now, he didn't have the Bible like we do, but he heard the stories. He knew what had been written early. He had heard the stories of like Esther and Ruth and the courage they had to face really difficult choices they made and the impact of those choices. He was very familiar with Moses and then Moses' successor, Joshua. And there's something I want to read to you that Joshua wrote, and it's something that David grew up understanding that this is true. God says to Joshua, "Be strong and courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions Moses gave you. Do not deviate from them, turning either to the right or to the left. Then you will be successful in everything you do." In other words, you build your life on these convictions, and God says, "I will give you success in those things that need to be done that I call you to do." Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night so that you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. This is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. David firmly believed this. He had grown up hearing about it. He had his parents had helped him understand. He was in a community that told these stories over and over again. And at this point in David's life, he's a teenager, the event we're going to be looking at. And he has the job of taking care of sheep. He's the youngest of the sons. His three older brothers are serving in the call to military action because the Philistines are threatening to attack the Israelites. And so David's back home taking care of sheep. And his father said, "David, I need you to go. I want you to take supplies to your brothers, and I want you to find out what's happening and bring us back a report." I mean, we're so used to real-time events. We get to see things in action ever since really what happened in the Gulf. We actually see things as they're happening. They didn't have this then. And so this father wants to know what's going on with his older sons. And so David goes to find out. And when he arrives where the armies are apart from each other, facing each other, It's really a tough situation. The Philistines were mighty. They were very good warriors. The Israelites, not so much. The Philistines were very skilled at this, and their threat was very real. They could easily overrun and take over the territory. And so the Israelite army had been pulled together. It's not really an army. It's more of a militia. They just called everybody that could to come. And when David arrives, he realizes that these guys are broken and they feel hopeless because what was going on with the Philistines is they had a warrior that was pretty remarkable. It's this guy here. Some say that Goliath was only 6'9". Only 6'9". The indicators are he was probably this 9'6", a big guy. And not only that, he wasn't, you know, we're used to tall people that play in the NBA, but they're, if they turn sideways, stick their tongue out, they look like a zipper. This guy was not that way at all. I mean, he was a mass of muscle, and he was a skilled warrior. And so what the Philistines did, this happened in, there are several occasions where they did this in battles, is they would decide, look, if we send our two armies together, there's going to be a lot of death and maiming and all this stuff. Let's do this. Let's each pick their best warrior. Let the two of them duke it out, and winner takes all. And so the Philistines decided, and when you've got this guy, well, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. It's kind of like having a Bradley armored vehicle going against a Vespa. Of course, they're going to be very gracious, say, yeah, we'll send our best guy. You get your best guy. It's going to even match. The Israelites had no one. I mean, they were silent. And for 40 days, this Goliath comes out there, and he's just taunting them and humiliating them. And every day, their fear is magnified, and they're just in utter terror. David shows up, teenage kid. He gets there and he's saying, I got to find out what's going on. Tell me how the battle's going. And they're saying, well, you know, it's horrible because we've got not only the Philistine army, they're pretty skilled, but they got this one guy that's, and we don't know what we can do about it. And it goes on in 1 Samuel 17, it says, and as he was talking to him, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks. Then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. David said, who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he is allowed to defy the armies of the living God? So he's a young teenager. He's hearing this, and he's voicing something that no one else is voicing. And he's blown away by it. He's frustrated, and he's angry. And you'll notice he says this, he's defying the armies of the living God. This wasn't just pure nationalism. This is God's honor is at stake here. And before we get into the showdown with David and Goliath, there's a part of this we need to pause and look at. Because David is demonstrating verbally some faith, but it's a faith in a big test that's coming with Goliath that grew from faithfulness in much smaller ones earlier. He didn't just show up and immediately he's going to be the victor. There was a context for this that's really important. His indignation and his call for something to be done was not what anybody wanted to hear, especially these soldiers that had been cowering in fear, and definitely not his older brother. When David's older brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men, he was angry. What are you doing around here anyway, he demanded. What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and deceit. You just want to see the battle. Older brothers like doing this, putting down the younger ones, but he was also caught up with everyone else with his guilt and shame and fear. And so he's just going to blast his punk brother. And in his anger, he says something. He goes, what about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? And that really is kind of a key to this, because that being a shepherd at that time would be, it'd be kind of like doing fast food here. We talk about someone that they don't have much of a job. Oh, they do fast food. As if there's something demeaning about that. As if it's really not worth the effort. And that brother is saying that about David taking care of the sheep. He was the one back. He was the youngest one. But there's something about that. In fact, David handled his sheep herding business as if it was a God-ordained opportunity. And because of him handling it that way, having no idea that God was using that to train him for something that no one expected. God used his shepherding to build a foundation for him to be able to do what was needed that day. Well, let's go back to the story. So David is just blown away that this Philistine could come and insult God's people, God's army. King Saul, who, by the way, is way behind the scenes, hears that there's someone that's speaking up about Goliath. And you say, well, I need to find this guy. Saul has been pretty afraid himself, but he's hidden behind the king job. And so what he did do is he said, look, anybody that will take on Goliath and win, they get my daughter, and they don't pay taxes anymore. And I'm sure he's thinking, well, that's sweetened the pot. My daughter's not that great, but the tax thing, that's wonderful. No one signs up. And all of a sudden he hears, well, there's a guy that's come in. He's ready to do it. And Saul says, I need to meet the guy. And when he met David, he was singularly unimpressed. Don't worry about this Philistine, David told Saul. I'll go fight him. Don't be ridiculous, Paul replied. Saul replied, there is no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. In other words, you are just a punk kid. This guy, have you not seen him? One of the things about Saul as a leader is he should have been the one that had been stepping up to begin with. He was already known to be a head taller than everybody else in the Israelite army. Yet he was too afraid to stand up and lead. And this is going to cripple him the rest of his life. That's another story. But David persisted. I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. When a lion or bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. This is really important. David's not saying, I've gotten really good at what I do. I'll beat this guy to death. No, he's saying, he's recognizing that God had rescued him multiple times in the course of doing the job he'd been given, taking care of the sheep. Saul finally consented. All right, go ahead, he said, and may the Lord be with you. And probably in parentheses, I'll be behind you, like way behind you. I don't know, we don't know the whole story, but David probably started off doing the shepherding thing pretty young. He probably hung around some veteran shepherds. And the thing about sheep are notoriously, they're myopic, they can't see very good. No one ever has a guard sheep. They're not really good at protecting themselves. And so they need constant care and attention. I mean, they're basically a meal walking around on 4 feet for any predators. When David was a little guy, probably they let him kill some scorpions or spiders or maybe even snakes. And he learned he could handle those things as he got older. He learned how to use the other tools he had. He had a sling, he had a club, he had a staff. And when he was in charge of the sheep, one thing he did is he didn't treat it as a menial job, is he recognized this as a stewardship I need to handle well. And while someone else might have seen a lion or a bear or something come up and say, look, it's just one or two sheep. You know, no one will know the difference. David wasn't willing to do that. And he learned that he could trust God in the midst of doing what he needed to, and he had been successful. He had been protected. Did he have skills? Of course he had skills. But he recognized that ultimately both the skill and his protection came from the Lord himself. Being faithful where he was prepared him for this day. I want to show you two pictures about this. This is the first one. This is Joey Chestnut. Actually, this has nothing to do with the message, but did you see this guy? On the 4th, he ate 70, every 9 seconds for 10 minutes, he ate a hot dog. It was a nasty, my stomach hurt watching him do it. So we'll get rid of that picture because that, I just thought it would be interesting. This is Coco Gauff. She's a 15-year-old at Wimbledon. She's already won 3 matches, which is 3 more than any other 15-year-olds have won. She is a remarkable young woman, and you watch her in the interviews, you watch her play, she's playing like she's much older and much more of a veteran, and she handles herself really well. As a 15-year-old, she's been playing tennis probably half her life, which again, that's only seven and a half years, but you think about, those are pretty significant years. She's done training, she's given up a lot of other things to do it well. Both of her parents were collegiate athletes, track and field, basketball. She didn't just show up at Wimbledon, someone handed her a racket and she was able to get out and play. Along the way, there's been training, there's been choices along the way. She probably started off just beating the ball around, and then she started maybe getting to where she was good enough she could play some of her peers, and then she was beating all them, so they got her with some older ones. In their first match at Wimbledon, she plays her childhood hero, Venus Williams, and beats her. It's a remarkable thing, and we can, if we're not careful, we miss. I mean, she's got a lot of skill and all, but that skill was trained, and she learned along the way. I mean, this is the product of her putting a lot of time into it. My point in this is that God's training for you and me is right now where we are, and being faithful with whatever we have right now on our plate. And unlike just gaining skills and all, God will reward my faithfulness and yours if we will step up with courage and face those things that fear is tending to hold us back from. If you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. God can't wait to work in and through us, but he will not subsidize our foolishness or our cowardice. And there are things that are, again, whether you're a tennis player, that's not the point. The point is God's looking to come through strongly for you and me. If I'll step out and face something that brings honor to him and face that fear, little things are going to lead me up to the bigger ones. Had David mailed it in and not shepherded like he should have, he would have never made it that day. But there's a context to his courage and a context to his faith because he had learned he could trust God in little things, and they grew up to something. Now this is a life-defining moment for him at this point in his life. You know, some of us wonder why. I mean, we have financial trouble. Why didn't God give me more money? Well, why should he? How are you handling the money you currently have? Is he honored by how we use it? You know, you hear all these stories of people that win the lottery, and you wonder why they go broke. They go broke because they didn't have any skills with a little bit of money, and then you give them a lot, that just puts on steroids their poor behavior. So right now, if I'm faithful with where I am and what God wants me to do, I can count on him building on that and preparing me for whatever's coming down the road. So for David, we see he had convictions, and he's acting upon those convictions. He understands that God needs to be honored and trusted. God deserves his absolute best allegiance. And he's willing to take action on those convictions. He's not just sitting back pontificating about him. He's actually taking a step. And he says, look, I'll fight this guy. And it's not all about me. I have seen how God will work, and I'm trusting he'll. So he's got conviction. He takes action. But then there's something else you have to do. David didn't back away when he finally faced Goliath. He endured. It's one thing to talk a really big game, and then you show up, and you got this. I mean, a lot of us are really brave, theoretically. And then reality sets in, and then, this is really bad weather today. I don't really fight the best when it's dusty. Or, you know, I need to go talk to this, but I don't want to talk to him right now because they look like they didn't sleep well. I mean, we come up with all kind of excuses, so there's conviction and there's action, but then I need to stick with that. If it's what God wants me to do, I am going to have to trust him to carry me through it. And that's exactly what David does. He shows up because he's the only one they've got, and I'm sure Saul is backed away even further because he's thinking, this guy doesn't have a chance. But David shows up. This is what it says. It says, Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead. And Goliath is like this, again, he's like a Bradley, you know, fighting vehicle against a Vespa. And he's got someone even carrying his shield because he's got so much other implements he's got. He'll get his shield in a minute, but I mean, this guy is a professional fighter. Sneering in contempt at the ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog, he roared at David, that you come with me with a stick? So David's got probably his staff, maybe a rod that he would use. He also had a bag with some stones in it, and he had his sling. But none of that looked intimidating. Extremely low-tech next to what Goliath had. And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Come over here, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals, Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine, you come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. David never once said, when this is done, you'll be yelling my name throughout the country because I'm the victor. It is about his God, the one he was convinced of that would be with him if he was doing the things God wanted done. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give it to us. As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, Goliath stumbled and fell face to the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he didn't even have a sword. See, we're used to the story, but we've missed the context of it. And the Israelites routed the Philistines that day. But no one won any bets. No one would have bet on David. David was, he just looked completely like this was a lost cause. David didn't feel that way, though. He never approached this with pride or arrogance, but with a confidence that was born of having trusted God over and over again in very small things and bigger things along the way. So it was in a context of knowing, I know I can trust God. So I want to stop here, and I want you to go back to think of that thing that you were fearful of. That thing that you believe, I think there's something that God probably wants me to do, but I'm just not willing to go there. I'm afraid that it won't work out, or it's not worth the risk. I want to ask you if that's really how you want your life to go. Remember what we said about this courage that God rewards. It comes from conviction, being convinced of some things that are true, taking action on those things, and in enduring and not giving up. And the take-home sheet will go further with this, but I just want to mention a few things to you. The first thing is some of us, we just need to learn what God wants us to do. And if he's clear about it, then we have to decide what we're going to do. But I need to know, what is God's opinion about these areas in my life? Because his opinion really should matter. Some of us will not read the Bible to find out what it says about certain topics because we're afraid we'll find out. Or we like to hear other people disagree because if I can say, well, the experts don't know. Well, that's just a cop-out. The reason we do our Bible reading plan here is we want everyone to get used to using the Bible. We give the notes out every weekend in the message. What does the Bible say? What does God say? And now what am I going to do with this? And the second thing is once I know what God wants, then I need to take action on what I know. Like right now I need to take, not, some of us are, we're really bold in the future. But it's, what should I be doing right now? What would faithfulness and honor to God look like right now? And if I don't know, I can ask someone to help me. That's why we have our small groups, where you can get around some trusted people that are trying to head the same direction and say, what do you think I should do here? A lot of times fear keeps us from saying anything. And let me say this too. There's some of you that are probably saying, well, gee, if I'd started like David when I was young, but I'm old and it's way too late. I've made so many screw-ups. As long as you're alive, it is never too late. My dad is 78 years old, became a follower of Jesus. And now for 14 years and continuing, he's building a brand new legacy. There are choices you and I get to make, and it matters what we choose to do today. And fear is a terrible master. And courage comes from being convinced that God has opinions and he has ideas and he has thoughts about how I should live my life. I need to take action on that. And as I endure, I'm going to discover some things like David did, that God comes through. And he may not make it all work right, but he will make sure I'm not left alone in the process. And it'd be much better to go down swinging than to cower in fear. This choosing to endure and not just dabble at what we do. Some people, this is what they do with exercise. They get the books, they get the outfits, they join a club, and 2 weeks later, that's it. Endurance is where it pays off. So I want you to think about, what is it you think God might want you to do? What is it that if you were really going to step out in courage, you would face? And I want you to listen to this. We're going to close with this prayer. This is in 2 Thessalonians. It was a pastor writing to a group of people and how he was praying for them. And it fits with you and I here. He says, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling. Worthy of his calling means that I'm a son or a daughter of the Creator, King of the universe. My brother is Jesus, my Savior. And I want to live up to the calling that I have and to live as someone that is honoring the family name. And I'll be God's man or woman on the scene in whatever arena I'm in. And he goes on to say, and that by his power, he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. So that as I'm trusting God, and I realize there's something he wants me to do, and I'm scared, I'm afraid of it, but I'm willing to step out knowing that he will be with me all the way. And he will never, ever abandon me in the midst of it. And while I can't guarantee what the outcome will be, I can guarantee that if I'm doing it in his name with him, that I will experience his power and his strength to sustain me in the midst. And there will be things that happen that are good as a result. It would never happen if I let fear rule my life. He closes with, we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. God, you know every one of us. You know us really well. And you know in our lives where we've compromised or where we've backed away from being faithful to what we know you want us to do. We've let fear grip us. We've let other people's opinion. We've let failure in the past. There are all kinds of things that hold us back. But today, you've reminded us that if we will remember who we are, and choose to honor you in whether it's big things or little things, that you will be right there with us and you will give us the strength and the courage. And you will use whatever it is we're going through to be a building block and a foundation for the next challenges we face. I pray that you will stir us up and prevent us from forgetting this and going back to merely a life of comfort and safety. In Christ's name and for his sake.